It's on the board out there. I did it late early this morning. But this series is titled Holy Ghost Revival. And we've talked about the Holy Spirit before now, but I'm going to focus in at least four sermons, this one and then three more, and be looking at the Holy Spirit as the speaker of the truth, the Holy Spirit that brings conviction, the Holy Spirit that gives guidance to His own, and that Holy Spirit that glorifies God. And so these will be those focuses. The title this morning is The Spirit of Truth, the Secret of Our Blessing. And it's John chapter 15, and I'll read verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. Now what you see immediately is that the subject of this verse is the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter. And He's going to come from the Father, and He's going to bear witness of Christ. He is also referred to as the Spirit of Truth, and that's our focus this morning. We're going to actually look at the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. Now, in one of my devotionals, is the one I use from, that R.C. Sproul puts out. Sproul said something one time, and it was interesting because I had to actually stop and think about what he was saying. Sproul said this. He said, all truth is from God. And I had to stop and say, wait a minute. Is that true? But when I thought about it, it is true. If it's truly the truth, then it is God's truth. It is from God. Why? Because the scripture says God never lies. So all the truth you see around you that is actually truth is God's truth. Now, some of the truths that you see have been distorted by man. But in their natural sense, in their raw sense, they are God's truths and only God's truths. Now, not only is all truth God's, but there is no other truth that is true unless it is spoken by God. You get that? So we can deal with this. And in our passage, it tells us how He conveys these truths, because the truth conveyor belt is identified as the Holy Spirit of Truth. Now, our version, even in our best efforts, our truth is not always true. You see that? Because our truth can be distorted, can be as we perceive it. In other words, we might have a perception of this thing being true, and it's not necessarily that. A good example was this past week, Doris and I were in Walmart, our favorite place, and we were shopping for some things, and a young guy who was stocking the shelves, now this makes you nervous, don't it? He was stocking the shelves, but he stopped and asked us. He says, whatever it was, he said, can y'all tell me what color this is? And so Doris had one opinion as to what color it was, and I had another opinion what color it was. So there were three different pictures of the truth. They were truth to us. But whoever made the thing put a tag on it, and that was the color of it. My dog is in his paperwork, he says he's blue. But if you've seen him, he don't look blue to me. So there's all these different perceptions. So we can do that. And I've used this example before. If I tell you James has a black car, and James goes out and buys a different car, and you see him pass by in a white car, and then you get to telling the story over and over again, and James in the black car, James in the black car, well, what you thought was true is not true. James unsold that car. He got a white car now. He said, well, it was true to me. See what I'm saying? It was true to you, and it was true at one time. So we have to be careful about our truth. The other thing I want to say about the truth is we need to be very careful about conveying secondhand truth. You got me? He say that, she say, they say, I heard. Huh? Our president would call that fake news. If you're going to say something that is true, only speak it from your personal knowledge. if you convey a truth that you heard from somebody else, you're right on the borderline of gossip. Because it may not be true. It may be true according to whoever told you that, but you just have to be careful. Now, we started our journey when we were talking about the truth. We started our journey in John's gospel by first, in the first chapter, we identified that the Word was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. Now, who He who? By verse 14 of chapter 1, we find who He was, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and what? Full of grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth. He is the, or at that time, because I'm going to use a term in personification. At that time, He was the walking, talking personification of truth. He was the living example of truth. If we had been standing on the sideline over in the courtyard, and when Pilate says, well, what is truth? We could have said, well, there He is. Right there in front of you, this man walked this earth and everything that came out of His mouth was absolute truth. There was no flaw in Him at all. He is the truth. He is what it says. He even identified Himself that way, didn't He? When He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Now, that's saying a bit, isn't it? But that's a personal truth, that a personal truth that rings so true is that He's saying, I'm the only way that this thing can happen. I am the absolute way to the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Today, in our lifetime, the primary promoter, purveyor of this truth is the Holy Spirit. That's how it happens. That's just how it's. Remember in the Matthew passage where Jesus, it was a big deal about who He is and what all this kind of stuff. And so He asked His disciples, who do men say I am? Who do people say I am? That's at Matthew 16 passage. And they went on and said, well, some say John the Baptist and Elijah and Jeremiah and all these things. But He says, who do you say I am? Who told Peter the right answer? God told him. The Holy Spirit spoke to Peter. He says, well, you're the, just like He was really smart. We do that sometimes. He's like, no problem. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, well, flesh and blood didn't tell you that. You didn't read that in a book. You didn't hear that in a sermon. You hear me? Didn't read it in a book, nor you heard it in a sermon. Only God can reveal that. And He does it through His Holy Spirit that blows when and where it wants to go. Ironically enough, it always has a target. It always has something. Now, the world has its own definition of the truth. And so I looked at a bunch of them, but I find anybody with the computers, you know you heard of WikiLeaks, and then there's this. Anyway, here's this in WikiNotes. This is how the world perceives the truth. Truth is a term used to indicate various forms of accord with fact or reality. This is the worldview of the truth. Or loyalty to an original or to a standard or ideal. The opposite of truth is falsehood, which correspondingly can also take on logical, factual, or ethical meanings. Language and words are a means of which humans convey information to one another in their communication, and the method used to recognize truth is termed as a standard of truth. There are different claims as to what constitutes truth, what things are truth bearers capable of being true or false, how to define and identify truth, roles that are revealed required for the knowledge play, and whether truth is subjective, now that's important, whether truth is subjective, objective, relative, or absolute. They've got four standards. Four whole standards of truth. Whether it's subjective, objective, relative, or Absalom. It's kind of where Pilate was going when he asked that. What is his truth in the first place? Jesus could have given him a one-word answer. He had already given it before. I am the truth. It's me. That's why when Pilate says, "Well, you're a king," he says, you're right about that, buddy. You got that right. Jesus couldn't even be misleading. That's how he personified the truth. But there was a separator in that passage. And here's what separates us from the rest of the world. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And that's something. That's what puts the rubber on the road. That's what separates you from other people. God's truth, let me make this clear, is not based on our political ideology. God's truth is not based on how we feel. Now listen to this carefully. God's truth is not based on how we privately interpret the word. You understand me? To say, well, that's your interpretation. Huh? Well, I've said this 1,000 times. If your interpretation is different from my interpretation, then there's one or two facts. Number one, we're both wrong. Or at the very least, one of us is wrong. And there's the third fact. And possibly, we're both wrong. But there's only one single interpretation. Matt reminds us often that the best interpreter of the scripture is the scripture itself. So if we want to vouchsafe something by the scripture, we tie it to a supporting scripture that works well for us. That is the truth, the absolute truth. There was a friend of mine, I actually had a conversation with this past weekend, and that was kind of the gist of the conversation. My friend had a friend. Or has a friend who has her own particular interpretation of Scripture. That's the way she sees it. Now, to let you know a little bit about this friend's background, she says she's a seer. That's a little iffy right there. Not only is she a seer, she belongs to the 7 square, the 4 square, or something like that. And those are her credentials, right? These are my credentials. I'm a seer. And I belong to this particular denomination, that means you don't even know what you're talking about. I suggested to my friend, I said, just take the scripture. Just, there's no arguing. I mean, because you know, when anybody tells you, God say it, God told me. Well, the best thing for you to do is say, okay, well, here's some scripture right here and see what he tells you about these scriptures. And that's how it was resolved. But that just lets us know that there's actually a lot of misinterpretation going on simply because there's a belief that people have their own agenda. They have their own belief. Sometimes it's a whole denominational bent, right? We know that, per se, the Catholic idea of truth is absolutely different from everything in the scripture. Because, and I'm going to say this wrong, because I think the Pope can speak like ex cathedra, and I admit, yeah, look it up. But what it means is what he says is true. He can say, I went through the book, back to the Revelations, it's not there, but I'm going to speak it. And then that becomes true. That's not true. That's not true. In fact, the Pope is not the only one. Mary Baker Eddy, she had her own truth, didn't she? What's it, Joseph and Smith and Brigham Young, they had their own truth. L. Ron Hubbard had his own truth. All these people come up with their own truth, but there's only one truth. And let me tell you how you know what is true. The Holy Spirit tells you this is, in fact, truth. And that's how you know it. It doesn't tell you that all at once. We're told to grow in grace. So you get a little bit here and a little bit there, a little on this line, a little bit on this precept, a little bit here, and back and forth until you are really working toward knowing. You won't get there. But when you do get there, you will know all things. And all these truths will become evident to you. There's another quote that I have here says, we've already seen, and this is great, we've already seen how sin began when God commanded, when God's command was reduced to the question, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? At which time the most deadly spiritual force was covertly smuggled into the world. And that is the assumption that God's word is subject to our interpretation. That's ludicrous. How can God's word be subject to our interpretation? You know where that comes from? Ironically enough, that comes from the father of lies. That comes from the father of lies. I mentioned the other day, it might have been the last week's sermon, that he went and told Eve, says, no, he didn't mean that, because he think you'd be like him. So go ahead and do it. You ain't going to die. And that was in chapter 3, and I mentioned in chapter 4, Cain killed his brother. And men been dying ever since. So that was the biggest lie ever told. But that's what happens when people come up with their own interpretation of God's work. But here we are now. But when the helper comes, what stuck out to me in this passage was just that first group of words. But when the helper comes. You see, that's with every life. That's when it all starts. That's when we all take on the benefits of the Holy Spirit. When the helper comes. Because until the helper comes, you can have your own interpretation. You can figure it out all on your own. And any assumption you have, objectively or whatever, is good enough to work by. Let us be careful. Because the Holy Spirit is the conveyor of the truth. We need to watch our own testimonies just a little bit to make sure that our testimonies are in line with what the scripture actually says. Now, if all this stuff that I've said so far is true, how does the world actually deal with the testimony of the Word of God? The world kind of looks at the Word of God like this. It's like Golden Corral, for instance. There's a whole lot of stuff on the table at the Golden Corral. And nobody goes in and tries to eat everything they've got. So you pick out what you like. Now that's the way the world kind of views things. They pick a little bit from over here, a little bit from over there, and then they change it. Now, I'm gonna give you a perfect example. See, our Constitution was originally established based on Scripture, on the Word of God, on the Bible. And it used to, when he said, thou shalt not kill, that's what it meant. Don't kill nobody. Adultery meant adultery. Don't you do that. Stealing was simply that. False witness. But see, when the world takes that, and that's the part of the law that it messes up, it can change it around, and it's already morphed into nothing. Murder is no longer murder. And I mentioned earlier, they can kill babies legally. Murder is no longer murder. They can kill people legally. Huh? Read the paper. And you remember when we were going through this, I was telling everybody, hold up your hands when they stop you. They changed it. Adultery is legal. We call it common law. Excuse me. Stealing is legal. If somebody steals from you, it's okay if you steal back. As far as false witness is concerned, we see that. We saw that in the hearings and stuff. Oh boy, happened to say one thing, and by the time it ended, he done said another thing. And if you come back, he said, "Well, I want to change that." So that's legal. It's just according to how you do it. And loving your neighbor is okay if it's your neighbor's spouse or whatever you got you want to do. The problem with all of it was the same problem that the rich young ruler had, and that is, he didn't want to give up his stuff. But more than that, he was challenged to follow Jesus. He knew what that meant. It meant living like Jesus lived, talking like Jesus talked, walking like Jesus walked, doing the things that Jesus did. That's what it means. That's exactly what we would be if it were not for the Spirit of Truth speaking to our hearts. Now, take your Bibles and open them up. And I think if you hadn't caught on already, take your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm about through with this. But I want to show you our blessing in all of this Holy Spirit speaking the truth. This is a great chapter, and we often allude to it or talk a little bit about it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul actually gives us the separator. He says some things about us, these are a blessing. But they're not a blessing we earned. It was a blessing bestowed upon us by the grace of God. See, none of us earned the right. We got the right because God chose us, the elect, from the beginning. Wrote our names down in the book of life. That one day, sooner or later, we would hear his voice. Come. And we came. And we're blessed for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. I want to show you something that we often miss. Yet among the mature, Paul is pointing this toward the mature. In other words, this information you don't get when you first get saved. Huh? This is you have to read a little bit. You have to read a little bit farther than the death, the burial, and the resurrection of God. You have to go a little farther than that. But it's for you, but he's speaking this for the mature to understand this. We do impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. That's currently in play. This is not political wisdom, huh? It's not even the wisdom you learned in high school. It's none of those kind of wise entities. It doesn't come from that. The rulers of this age, nobody. This is from God. There is but one ruler that we adhere to, and that is God. Rulers of this age, here's the problem with this world. This world is doomed, according to the scripture. This wisdom is doomed, who are doomed to pass away. That's the good news. But he says, verse 7, but we impart a secret, hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. That is such a blessed passage. We have been allowed. You see, before the death of Christ, us Gentiles, we actually stood in the outer court. But even with his chosen people, there was an inner court, but that court was blocked by nobody could go by there by the high priest. And we know the story. He had to have the little bells on, so if he messed up back there, we could drag him out by a rope, because sometimes they did. But there was a wall of partition between man and God. Christ came and that wall of partition disappeared. And all of the hidden wisdoms of God were made available to us. I'm not picking on the Catholics, but that reminds me of, there was a time, and remember when Ethel Miller first started coming to our church, one of the things she had learned in a Bible study was that she should be able to read the Bible for herself and understand it for herself. That blew her away. Because all she'd ever heard sermons were, and they've changed it now, but all the sermons she'd ever heard were in Latin. They'd open the book and read, and everybody, amen. The wisdom of God handed down is for his people. And those who are mature understand it. None of the rulers of this age understand this. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's always an interesting passage to me. Do you realize that to be the truth? If they had realized what God was saying, they wouldn't have killed him when he came here. If they had correctly understood the scriptures that they were aware of, if they had looked at any aspect of Isaiah's writings correctly, they would have understood that here he comes to bear our griefs and our sins, in his body, he would have no form of comeliness. Oh, that's just over and over again. And yet when he showed up, because he didn't show up like they expected him to show up, because he didn't come in yielding a sword, he came in like on a donkey. They said, "It's not the one." Huh? Sometimes people put us in that kind of bag, but, you know, because you don't do all of this stuff, Robert, you don't hoop, you don't run across the, jump out the pulpit and jump up and down and make all this noise, maybe you're not the one. But the way the truth is that the truth is an inward revelation. And all I should be able to have to do is read these scriptures, and inwardly, the Spirit of God, I don't even claim to be able to do the Holy Spirit's job. You know that. Now, some preachers do, but not me, because I leave that up to him, because he is the absolute truth. Look at verse 8. But it is written, and this is the great part of this. This is a great truth here. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Now that's a tricky statement. Because before, without the heart that he changed, we had no clue about any of this. Oh, we had our own theories about it. But until he changed our heart and put in a new heart, were we able to comprehend exactly what he intended, prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through who? The Spirit. Where'd you get that from? These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit of truth. That's why we can take it to the bank. It's good. Those things that you have, those things that you grasp, and I say this, and I meant to tell the friend I was talking to, my friend was on the right track with the information she needed to convey to her friend, but just being able to open up the book and say, read this passage. You see, none of us, and I'm sitting in front of a church that know the word better than half the folks around town. That's because you've saturated your hearts with it. You've saturated your souls with it. You've allowed Matt to help you along with it. You've allowed people like James and Gerald and Donnie and the other teachers to bring you along with it. It's all a great process so that we are all able to mature. See? Because I think I can scripturally prove that it is true that a chain is no stronger than its weakest link. So that we as a group, as a body, can mature to our full potential, we all ought to be tracking right along the same course when it comes to the Word of God. Now, and it's not a mystery. You read it, and the Spirit of truth will reveal it to you a little bit at a time. How many of you read through the Bible at least 5 times? In your Christian life, at least 5 times. Did you see some stuff the 5th time that you hadn't even seen the 1st and 2nd time, the 3rd time even? See what I mean? It just takes over and over and over. Matt tells us it's not superfluous for him to come back to us with the same lessons. I love it. Matt comes back with a scripture that he then went over one time. He just changed his name up here of it. And it's good for us. Over and over again. But that's the way the Spirit of truth works for us. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person which is in him? That's your own personal ideas and thoughts. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Hold that thought. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, we're different, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things that freely are freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not thought by human wisdom. Paul is repeating this whole theme over and over again. Go to verse 14. He's going to sum it up by saying everything he said, he's going to shorten it by saying this. The natural person, the unsaved person, and this may be a problem, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness or folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. How many times have you wasted hours and hours and hours trying to explain some scripture that just is really, really clear? It just blew right out there. That's not to say we know everything at once, but there are some scriptures in the Bible that are really, really, really clear. And one of my favorite ones, and I bring this up, maybe somebody will listen to it, it's where the reason God says a woman shouldn't be behind the pulpit preaching or shouldn't preach, because preaching is an authoritative position. So the scripture says, Paul says, I don't allow a woman to preach or teach and da-da-da, have authority over a man. Now that's what he said. Ain't got nothing to do with your wife being smarter than you. Nothing to do with that. What it means that in the position of the church, there are positions and gifts that are for men. There are positions and gifts that are for women. One of them is this authority to preach. And then Paul, let's make sure that nobody messes that up. He follows it and he says, and this is why. He quotes the Genesis incident. So he does what Matt tells us. He uses scripture to validate scripture. So if you got any issues with it, go back and read what happened in Genesis. We all know Adam's. The fault of lied with Adam. All right? We're all that. But Adam wasn't deceived. He sinned willfully. He knew straight up what God had said. He just did it, like most men. But Eve was actually deceived. She looked at that thing. She said, man, that looked nice. That looked good. And it's going to help me. The point is that some passages like this are just so obvious they pass right by us. God says, I'll forgive you as far as the east from the west. What is that? It's gone. But some people have reinterpreted that to mean, well, I forgive you. But I can't forget it. If God remembered our sins at any point in time, we would just walk around and flame on. Just shoo, shoo. They're gone. He says, I'm faithful and just. If you confess them, I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all righteousness. It never, ever happened. That's something. Why can he do that? Well, it's because God is gracious toward his elect. And that's just the way it is. He says, now, just go on, verse 15. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord? Now here's our blessing. Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? That ought to be underlined. This next ought to be underlined in everybody's Bible. We have the mind of Christ. Now don't be confused about that. It's true. We do have the mind of Christ. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. That would bring with us the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ indwelling in us. What is our problem then? The mind of Christ is encased in earthen vessels. What is the great war in the Christian life? The flesh against the spirit. The spirit says, do it this way. That's what God says. The flesh says, well, you can kind of modify that. Or the flesh says, this is a special case and he don't understand. You know? If the flesh got so many excuses, if we just started us a list of all fleshly excuses, we'd fill up another Bible. Because he's giving you some excuses that he gave me, but I want to hear yours just in case I ever need one of them. The Spirit never leads us wrong, and we have the mind of Christ. So all we have to do is rely on the Spirit of God. Just rely on it. Listen to it. He's never going to steer you wrong. This is important. But we have the mind. This, what that other in Philippians, I think. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, which actually interprets out, let this mind be controlling you, which is in Christ Jesus. Let this Christ-like mind control you. You don't even have to have read the whole Bible. But if you allow Christ to speak to you, because he's going to speak to you with the stuff that he knows you know. He's not going to give you something difficult. And you say, well, I wonder if he really means that. That's important, and that's critical. Let me sum it. We are blessed that God chose his elect from the foundation of the world, not only to be born of the Spirit, but to understand the words of the Spirit. And it is because of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. One practical application of this whole passage. All we need to do is walk in the Spirit. Isn't that something? Oh, and that's not looking holier than everybody else. Some people think walking in the Spirit is something mystical. I know something you don't know. That's just boilerplate Christianity. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in love. Walk in forgiveness. Walk in all of these great fruit that are out there. Walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the flesh. Won't you stand for the benediction? For this kind of sermon, all of this, it is, as Paul would say, for this reason we ought bow our knees before the Father. Listen carefully. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner man, so that Christ, listen, may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let the church.